And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look at it together this morning, we pray that you will speak to us from it, be at work within our hearts and minds, that we might truly hear from you. Amen. Well, I think it's true to say, isn't it, that we live in a world of certainly apparent infinite opportunity. A world of great choice, a world where there's all sorts of things you can do, as many as you like, and where you're constantly offered choices. Or, to put it another way, a world of infinite distraction. I'm old enough to remember the days when you couldn't get TV on a Sunday morning. There really wasn't anything to do while you waited for Ski Sunday, but to go to church. You certainly couldn't go shopping. But we know that those days are gone, aren't they? And every day is the same, and every day offers you opportunities. And in that, there are many, many things that you can do, and many, many good things that you can do. But there's also the potential to get completely distracted and to end up doing nothing, or certainly not doing anything useful. We know, don't we, that every day we need to approach that day with a sense of direction, a sense of purpose. That if we're actually going to get done the things that we want to get done, we need to plan and think, what is it I'm going to do today? Even if that means that we just make sure we get ourselves ready and get to work or school at the right time. We always need a sense of direction. Similarly, in churches, there's an enormous number of things that you can do. There's a huge number of things as a church that we can get involved in. There's a huge number of things that as individual Christians, we can get involved in. Lots and lots of things that we can do. Many of them very, very good. But the same danger applies, doesn't it? The danger of distraction, the danger of trying to do everything and ending up doing nothing. And so, just as in life, so in church, we have to ask ourselves, what matters most? What's the most important thing? There's lots of stuff we could do. There's lots of stuff we could do today. There's lots of stuff we could do this week as individuals. There's lots of stuff we could do as a church. What matters most? What do we need to focus on? How do we give ourselves a sense of direction and purpose as individuals and as a church? And that's why many churches, and we're no exception to that, that's why many churches over the years have come up with a mission statement or a vision statement or some other statement that says, look, this is what we're focusing on. Amongst all the things that we could do, this is where we want to put our attention, and that's what we've done. Some of you will have seen it at the AGM. Some of you will have seen it perhaps even for the first time this morning in that letter I wrote. You'll get familiar with it over the coming days, weeks, and months. We have looked and come up, and I, particularly me, I guess, on this, with a mission statement saying, look, what do we need to do as a church? Where do we need to put our attention? What do we need to focus on? And it's there, devoted to God, devoted to one another. Devoted to God, devoted to one another. And the purpose of that very short statement, okay, is that we can remember it. Because there's no point having a mission statement about what we do and that mission statement being 150 words long so that you've got absolutely no chance to remember it. This one is 7 words long. Devoted to God, devoted to one another. Some of the words are even the same. So there's only actually 5 different words you need to remember. Just try and get them in the right order and remember that there are 7 of them. It's deliberately simple, straightforward, so that we can remember it. What is it that we're trying to do? What does it mean to be part of the church at St. Altman's? What does it mean to be a Christian here at St. Altman's in Duffield? It means that we are devoted to God and devoted to one another. And immediately you say, okay, I need a little bit more detail. I get that you need a bit more detail. And we'll get to the detail. But just, that's the bit to remember. The rest of the stuff, I'll let you write down, okay? We then think, well, what does that look like in practice? Let me give you three sets of phrases that capture this. We're going to be using these over the next weeks and months. So you'll hopefully get familiar with these as well. What does it mean to be devoted to God and devoted to one another? Well, it means we want to go deeper in our knowledge and love for Christ and his people. That's kind of saying the same thing deliberately, isn't it? We want to know and love Jesus more, and we want to love his people more. More than that, though, of course, we want to go wider in reaching more people with the good news of Jesus. If we're truly devoted to God and devoted to one another, then as Christians, that means that we will be sharing the good news with other people. Because if we're devoted to God, we know that what God wants us to do is to share the good news with others, to tell other people about Jesus. And if we're devoted to one another, what greater gift could we give to someone else than the gospel? So we want to go deeper in our knowledge and love for Christ and his people. We want to go wide in reaching more people with the good news of Jesus. And of course, at the same time, we want to go higher in pursuing Christ-like character together. More and more, we want to become the people that God has called us to be. And of course, those three phrases, those three statements, they overlap and they wrap around each other, don't they? If you do one, you'll do them all. But nevertheless, it's helpful to spell out what we're trying to achieve here. This week, next week, the week after, through May, as we head toward half term, we're going to spend 3 Sunday mornings thinking through what those mean. What does it mean to say that we should be devoted to God, devoted to one another? We're trying to give ourselves focus and say, what is it that we're about? What is it, what is most important to us? So that any activity that we do, or anything that we might plan, or anything that we might contemplate as a church, we can ask, does this do what we want it to do? Is this, as it were, our core business? Some of you will be familiar with that phrase from other contexts, maybe slightly too familiar. Is this what we're about? If you're an aircraft engine manufacturer, say, it's probably not the most sensible thing to go into the cheese sandwich business. Because you probably haven't got the expertise to make cheese sandwiches. You need to stick to your core business. I picked cheese sandwiches because I presumed that no aircraft manufacturers close to here have actually gone into that business. Is that right? I'll take that as a yes. But that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to stick to our core business. This all comes from Acts 2:42, in case you think I've plucked it out of thin air. Look with me at that verse, Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's where we get devoted to God, devoted to one another from, okay? The fellowship and the breaking of bread. That's devoted to one another. And we'll unpack that next week, okay? The other bits, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. That's the devoted to God. That's what we're looking at today. So this whole idea of being devoted, and that's why the word devoted is in there, comes from Acts 2, verse 42. And I deliberately picked the word devoted rather than saying loving God, loving one another, because the way that we use the word love is so varied. It's so elastic these days. I wanted something that would focus our minds a little bit more sharply. Are we devoted to God and are we devoted to one another? That's the question that we can ask ourselves. Does this help us become more the people that we ought to be? So we're going to spend the rest of this time together this morning thinking through that, okay? What does it mean to be devoted to God? What does it look like? What are we trying to achieve? What are we focusing our attention on? We'll look at a little bit of Acts, and we'll use those two passages that we've had read. We'll look a little bit at Psalm 1, and we'll look at Ephesians 1 as well. Now, we are skipping about a bit this morning, so if you're trying to decide which passage to have open, The one that gets referred to most is the Ephesians 1:1. It's verse 15 of chapter 1, so page 1174. If you need to have a particular passage open, I would go for that one. The words for all the others will be on the screen as usual. So let's start. Let's ask the question, how are we to be devoted to God? What does it look like? Well, again, let me start from Acts 2, verse 42, and I've also brought in verse 47 as well. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's three things here that Luke in Acts captures as what it means to be devoted to God. The first is to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. That means a life of growing in knowledge and love for God together. We'll look at that in a minute. Second, we are to be devoted to prayer. That is, we live lives together of communion with God, talking to God and hearing from God. Third, we are to praise God. And whenever we talk about praising God, we're not just talking about praising, worshiping God with our words. We're also talking about our actions. This is a life of worship in word. Yes, we gather together, we praise God, we say, hallowed be your name, and all those things that we say. But we also live our lives as a life of worship to God. So the apostles' teaching, prayer, and worship. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about being devoted to God. We need to know, we need to pray, and we need to do. First then, we are to know the Lord and love the Lord. And here is a very straightforward statement, but one that I think we need to remind ourselves of to begin with. If we want to know the Lord and love the Lord, we know God through his word. It is through the word of God that we get to know God. That is the place where God takes us when he wants us to get to know him. When we talk about the apostles' teaching here, we're talking ultimately for us about the word of God, aren't we? What were the apostles doing in those early chapters in Acts? Well, they were teaching what Jesus had taught them. So the kind of stuff that's recorded in the Gospels. They were teaching the kind of thing that also got recorded later on in the various letters that we have from people like Peter and James and John and Paul. And of course, and we see this whenever we look through the book of Acts, a huge amount of their teaching came from looking at the Old Testament and showing how the Old Testament pointed towards Jesus. That first sermon that Peter's just preached in Acts chapter 2 is all about how the Old Testament, the Psalms and the prophets and elsewhere are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So if we want to know God, then we get to know God through his word. If we want to know who Jesus is, then we need to study and look at and read the word that we have been given to get to know him. That's the point in Psalm 1, isn't it? Look with me at those first three verses. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This psalm is all about delighting in the word, isn't it? Delighting in the law of the Lord. That's there in verse 2. And I just picked this psalm. There's so many psalms I could have picked. I've picked this psalm just to illustrate a few little things about how this works. Notice that this is a corporate activity. That is, this is something that you do with other people. There's all that stuff in verse 1, isn't there, about who influences us. In verse 1, it's expressed negatively. The man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But there's this reality, isn't there? We are all influenced by those around us. And we all influence those around us for good or ill. And the wise, the blessed man, rather than being influenced by those around them, rather than being influenced by the wicked who are around him, instead, he or she seeks wisdom from God's word. Notice also the stuff about discipline here. This is all about cumulative effect, isn't it? When you plant a tree, to start with, nothing seems to happen. Any of you who have had any experience in the garden with trees or with other big plants will know that. On a whim, a year or so ago, I bought myself a packet of olive tree seeds. I don't really know why, but you know what it's like when you get excited in the garden center. And I finally planted them the other week. So I put them in, did what it's supposed to do, and I looked in the back of the packet and it said, takes 1 to 4 months to germinate. 1 to 4 months? I mean, who in this world wants an activity that's going to take 1 to 4 months to even show any kind of evidence, okay? I didn't dare look how long it would take for me to get olives. I don't like them anyway. So this is about discipline, isn't it? This is about cumulative effect. Eventually, if you plant a tree and you look after it, it starts to look like that tree that's behind the words. There, a tree planted by streams of water, a tree that prospers, a tree that ultimately grows and is fruitful, and all the imagery that goes with that. The strength and the fruitfulness and all the kind of things that we would associate with a tree planted by streams of water. But it takes time. And nothing necessarily happens straight away. And here I just want to say something to us about God's word and some of the ways in which people have approached it in the past. There has been a strand within Christianity of looking at the Bible and of reading the Bible every day and of reading the Bible until you're struck by something or until you get that kind of special word that comes out of whatever passage that you might be reading, which will give you that sort of special word for the day. Now, I'm happy to rejoice when that happens. I don't have a particular problem with the idea that God will speak to us in that way. But I do want to caution against the idea of that's how it always works. Studying, reading God's word is a discipline which has cumulative effect. If you start reading the Bible properly for the first time this week, you will not necessarily have a mystical moment with God by Tuesday morning. It's much more like brushing your teeth. The cumulative effect of brushing your teeth is beneficial. But I don't think anyone's ever gone with slightly sore teeth, brushed them and gone, "Ooh, much better." It doesn't work like that. The dentist will tell you that. It's not just about brushing your teeth the 2 days before you go to the dentist. It's about something that you do all the time. We need to recognize that reading God's word is something that will take impact and make a difference to us when we commit ourselves to it over the long term and when we are disciplined and regular and purposeful. That's what will make the difference to us. We know God through his word. And then I want us to notice something else here that's very important. Notice that we know God, not just about God. Let's have a look at this passage from Ephesians 1. Now, I'm starting in the middle here in verse 17 and 18. And I just want us to, I'm not going to attempt to pull everything out of this passage from Ephesians that's there. I just want us to notice a few things. Let me read verses 17 and 18. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. What I want you to notice here is that knowledge is relational. So, there is content to know, isn't there? We need to know stuff about God. We need to know things about God, stuff like the fact that he's the creator, the fact that he's the Lord, all those things that we need to know. But we don't just know stuff about God, we are also to know God. Now, when we start talking about knowing God, we don't then deny the content, as if to say it's just about the relationship and it's not about what you know, because that doesn't make any sense, does it? Because all our relationships are about knowing and knowing a person. Think about it this way. Knowledge and love work together. I don't say or I really don't want to know anything about Kirsty, because the more I don't want to know stuff, because that might spoil my love for her. Because somehow my love will only stay pristine if I lack knowledge. And yet sometimes we seem to approach knowing Jesus like that. That somehow we're suspicious of knowing more about God because somehow that will affect our love for God. No, the two should work together. We are to grow in our knowledge and our love. As we get to know God better, as we get to know more about God, we get to know God better. And as we get to know God better and we get to love God better, of course, as in any relationship, we want to know more about Him. That's natural, isn't it? That's what we want to do in a relationship. When we love someone, we want to know more about them. What am I getting at here? Well, I'm getting at this reality. Sometimes people put theology over here, that's knowing about God, and practice over here, and say that the two are very different. That, oh, I'm not too bothered about the theology, I just want to sort of love God, I just want to love Jesus. No, 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 no. The two belong together. You see, there's a great danger in talking about loving Jesus and moving that away from knowing about Jesus, because the danger is that we love a Jesus of our own making. We love the, well, what I like to think about Jesus is this Jesus. And I very rarely heard a sentence which started, well, what I want to think about Jesus is this, and had something described to me that bears any relation to what the Bible tells us about who Jesus is. Knowledge and love go together. That's what Paul's getting at, isn't it? As we grow in our love, we grow in our knowledge. As we grow in our knowledge, we grow in our love. Love for God, a deep love for God, is the fruit of good theology. And knowledge, a knowledge that's relational but also is full of content and understanding about who God is, leads to confidence. It's there in verses 18 and 19. It leads to hope and to riches and to power and all those things that Paul talks about. This is what I want you to have. I want you to have this as you draw closer to Jesus, he says. I want you to have this as you draw closer to Jesus in knowing more and more about him and understanding more and more about who he is and therefore loving him more and more. Yes, we want a simple childlike trust in God, but that doesn't mean we need to be childish in our faith. Faith does not become more virtuous because it's blind. We want to be grown-ups. Take our relationships seriously. Invest quality time in our relationships. That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? So we invest quality time in our relationship with God. We want to go deeper in our knowledge and love for Christ and his people. So we get to know God through his word. We want to be disciplined. We want to be purposeful. And we want this to be an activity that we continue to do together. That's what this is, isn't it? Looking at God's word together to see how it is that he is speaking to us. Same with house groups, small groups, other activities where we meet together around the word. So that's the first thing. We're to know and love the Lord our God. Second, we're to pray together to God. Just come back with me in Ephesians, verses 15 and 16. Paul talks about what he does. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. For Paul, prayer and thanksgiving are a natural response to what God has done. We give thanks. He says, look, I've heard about your faith and I've been really encouraged by what I've heard, so I gave thanks to God. Of course I did. Why wouldn't I? What else am I going to do? Notice, of course, what Paul gives thanks for. Their faith in Jesus, their love for saints. For the saints, the fact that they are what? Devoted to God and devoted to one another. And then, of course, beyond the thanksgiving, there's the prayer for things, whether you call that intercession or request, whatever you want to call that. That's what we've just read, isn't it, in verses 17, 18, and 19. This is what I want for you. And again, notice that Paul's prayer is focused on their discipleship, their growth in the Lord, how they would know God better. Think about the implications of Psalm 1. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What does it mean to meditate in the psalm? Well, obviously, This isn't Buddhism. So this is not some kind of sort of sitting there with your mind empty. That's not what biblical meditation is at all. This is a meditation on. It's a meditation on the law of the Lord, on God's word. It's prayer, isn't it? Prayer, meditating, reflecting on God's word. Hearing what God has to say, listening, reading the word, and then praying through that word. Remembering God's promises and praying through and rejoicing in those promises. Remembering God's goodness to us and then praying through God's goodness. Remembering God's promise that we should ask, seek, and knock, and therefore seeking, asking, knocking. Think about all the stuff we've learned about prayer as we've been through Matthew 5 to 7 together. We meditate on that as part of our prayers, don't we? When we start praying, we don't get the Bible, close it, put it to one side, and start with a blank sheet of paper and say, right, what's in my head? No, we respond to what God has said to us in his word. It's why as Christians we keep prayer and Bible reading together. They're activities that reinforce one another. I don't know about you, but I was brought up on the old-fashioned quiet time. The idea that you should spend a little bit of time each day praying and reading the Bible. I even have a little booklet somewhere, I must dig it out, called 7 Minutes with God, which I think was one of those attempts to say, look, even if you've only got 7 minutes, and let's be honest, we've all got 7 minutes, then you can profitably spend 7 minutes each day, ideally more, of course, 7 minutes each day praying and reading the Bible. Now, let me be clear to you here. I am no paragon of virtue when it comes to quiet time. I haven't got the statistics in front of me, but I may well have missed, in fact, I'm pretty sure I've missed more than I've made over the years of my Christian life. But nevertheless, it's the right habit, isn't it? That we should read the Bible and pray every day. When we pray in response to God's word. Notice, of course, that very often the Bible prayer is corporate. Just a few verses from Acts. I could have picked a number of places. I've picked Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Let me read you that. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And Acts 1 goes on to tell us that all in all there were about 120 of them who met in an upper room in Jerusalem. So what did they do? What did the disciples and the followers of Jesus do after Jesus had ascended, whilst they waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit, once they'd had that instruction to go out into all nations, where they gathered together and they prayed together? That was their natural response in their circumstances, to get together and to pray to God together. And I'm sure they gave thanks. We know that from later on. They gave thanks to God for his goodness to them. And I'm sure they asked for stuff. They made requests. They asked for wisdom. They said, Lord, help us. Tell us, what is it we're supposed to do now? Give us the wisdom that we need. Give us the strength that we need to stand up for the gospel. And of course we do that, don't we? We pray as individuals and we pray together corporately. And of course, over time, we seek to align our prayers with God's word and God's priorities. We seek to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we seek to focus our attention there. Because we're to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. We want to go higher in pursuing Christ-like character together. It is through studying God's word and praying together, encouraging one another, that we will increasingly become the people that God has called us to be. So we read the word, we pray together, and then we worship Christ in word and deed. And this really flows out and leads on from the others. So we worship together. When we gather together on a Sunday morning, think about this. What is it that we do? Basically, we read the Bible and we pray. And you'll say, yeah, I know we do that, but we also sing songs. Well, what are songs? Songs will perform one of two functions, usually both. They will declare truths about God. We will praise God for what he's done. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou over death hast won. Okay? What are we doing in that hymn? We are declaring the realities of what God has done, and we are praising him for it. Well, that sounds a lot like a prayer to me. Or we're asking for stuff. Lord, help us to be more like you. Come, our fount of every blessing. That's prayer, isn't it? So our songs are a corporate activity where the stuff that we do in prayer, the talking to God that we do together. And we sing those words, and that's beneficial to us because we get to know them. And I can, even in the middle of the sermon, without any kind of prompting on my sheet, remember most of the words to Thine Be the Glory. It wasn't so good on Come O Fount of Every Blessing, but I was all right on Thine Be the Glory because I know that one better. That's what we're doing as we gather together in worship, isn't it? We're hearing from God's word, Bible reading, sermon. We're reminding ourselves of the truths of God's word, and we're praying together. We're expressing our worship together in prayer and praise. And then, when we leave here on a Sunday morning, we then go out and we keep on praising God through our lives. Look at the content of what we praise from Ephesians 1. Notice how this develops from the prayer. He's mentioned God's power, and he talks about that power in verses 19 to 21. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. One of the things that sort of catches you out a little bit in Ephesians 1, in that long prayer, is that it is that. It's a long prayer, and there's only really one sentence there. And you may have noticed that as I read it, that it just keeps going on and on and on. Well, why is that? Well, because Paul moves very naturally from giving thanks for the Ephesian Christians to them praying for them, and then that prayer leads him to talk about God's power. And so he then says, and look at that power. Let's think about that for a moment. Think about what it is that God has done. All dominion, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Here is Paul expressing the reality of what God has done. Prayer and praise, reinforcing one another. This is all about what God has done. The cross is, of course, at the center. This is an Easter faith, isn't it? This is all about the cross, isn't it? Do you notice that? Jesus Christ, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is Jesus Christ who came, who lived among us, who died for us, and who rose again that we might have forgiveness of sins. Paul's confidence is in the gospel, the free gift of grace that we have, forgiveness that we have if we trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's our faith in the one who died for us and rose again. And so as we meet together to praise and pray together and hear God's word, this is what we're doing. And then we go out into the world. Our worship is then a response to God. We see that from Psalm 1, don't we? The psalmist talks about delighting in the Lord, living rightly before God, and therefore being like that tree planted by streams of water. That's a life of worship lived out. Or think about Jesus' summary of the law that we've already looked at, Mark 12, verses 29 and 30. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. This is worship, isn't it? Loving God that leads to praise and action. You see, in our heads, we can worship someone with our heart, without that really making a lot of difference to what we do. That's wrong, but it's a way of thinking that we have inherited from our culture. But I think it's a little bit more difficult to think that you can love someone with your heart, mind, soul, and perhaps this is the critical one for us, your strength, without actually doing something. If you love someone with your strength, you're actually doing stuff, aren't you? Of course, one of those actions is always going to be telling others about Jesus Christ. We want to go wider in reaching more people with the good news of Jesus, and we'll come back to that a little bit more in a couple of weeks. But the point is that our prayer and our praise leads us out into action and to living for God. devoted to God, devoted to one another. What does it mean to be devoted to God? It means that we're hearing God's word, it means that we're praying, and it means that we're worshiping together and living lives of worship. Let me finish then with three concrete bits of advice for the coming week that will help us. We talked before here about being mature. A couple of years ago, I went through a series looking at what that meant. We talked about it last year again in terms of evangelism. I want to use some of the phraseology from that little series to help us to think about three concrete things that we can do as we go out from here, as we think about being devoted to God. The first is meeting God daily. Let me encourage you to have an old-fashioned quiet time, to read your Bible and pray every day. Now, 7 minutes, 10 minutes, 12 minutes, 13 minutes, I don't mind. If you miss a day, don't worry about it. But let me encourage you to try and get into the good practice of reading God's word for yourself and of praying. If you want some help with that, some resources, some things to look at, I don't know where to start. Yeah, I get that. Then talk to me. And I'm sure that we can find something that will help. That's the first bit of advice. The second one, attending church weekly. Well done, you're here. So you tick yourself off for that one for today. Can I encourage you to come and hear God's word, to pray and to worship as regularly as you possibly can? I get that some of you are in situations where it is just simply not possible to come every week, but please do try and join us as often as you can, because it is through the corporate gathering together that we grow together. It is the thing that will make the biggest difference. Do you know, statistically, the thing that makes the biggest difference to young people staying in churches? Coming to church. That is the biggest thing that will make the difference. And therefore, why would it be any different for adults? It is as we gather together that we encourage one another. Those of you who've had to spend some time away from church through illness will understand that. So do come. Come when you can. Every week if you can. We have an evening service as well if you miss the morning, so don't worry. Meeting God daily, attending church weekly. One more, taking the small group challenge. We have a number of small groups. We have some growth groups that meet on Wednesday evenings, and one meets Wednesday afternoon. We have a ladies' Bible study on a Wednesday. We have a daytime growth group that meets on a Friday. We try and provide opportunities for those who come here regularly to get more involved in praying in a smaller group and in reading God's word in a smaller group. And the purpose of that is to help us to grow, isn't it? Because if we're reading the Bible on our own for the first time, we might think, well, I don't understand that. But if we study it together with a group of people, then we can help each other understand it. When we pray, praying on our own can be hard. We don't know what to pray for. Praying with others can help us to gain confidence, to hear how others pray, and also to keep track of the way in which God answers our prayers and to encourage one another in that. So do join one of our small groups if you haven't already, or perhaps Restore Relapse membership. Again, if you want to talk to me about which group to join and about where you need to go with that, please do. Good time to join, by the way, because we're just starting a new series of studies between now and the summer through May and June, which will focus on being devoted to God and devoted to one another. So as we close, let us encourage one another in this. Seek to be devoted to God more and more. Let us seek to be a people who are growing into Christ as he is at work within us by his Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us as we reflect on what it means to be devoted to you, to be devoted to God. Help us to be more and more the people you've called us to be. Amen.